Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
What's up, guys? How we doing tonight? Let me get a show of hands, so help me. If you were here last Monday night, can you raise your hand high? I just need to see. Let's go. It's awesome. Come on. I'm going to do a little bit of a recap, but not super long, but just enough for those of you who were not here. It's kind of a part two of last week. So we've been in our series on Philippians. If you're new, welcome. If you haven't been here before, we're so excited you're here. Honestly, it's a privilege that you would be with us. We've been in a series of Philippians, so we're going to press into that tonight. I'll give a little recap from what we went after last week, and we're going to dig in. I'm going to pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and reveal Jesus to us tonight, that you would stir hunger in our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would do what only you can do, Lord, that you would release a gift of hunger for Jesus in our hearts, Lord. And we come desperate and in need of you. We know we can't do it on our own, so Holy Spirit, come and minister to us, move among us. We give you permission to move as you long to move, to be free, to be yourself in this place, in Jesus' name. Before we get in, you know, we desperately need revival. America needs revival. California needs revival. The nations of the earth need revival. Any witnesses in the room? We desperately need God to show up. Some people would call a definition of revival as God's arrival. God shows up. And we need the presence of God to show up in our cities, in our regions, in our schools, our universities, our workplace, our churches. My dream, my prayer is that the altars of every church in Orange County would get flooded with the lost coming home to Jesus, that we have so many churches and buildings, they should be filled with people crying out to God, meeting him, encountering his presence. And, you know, sometimes we think God needs an army, needs this massive group of people. And until the numbers get there, he can't do it. But did you know there was a revival in the Hebrides, in the islands of the Hebrides, and God found two women. One was 84 and 82. One was blind and one could barely walk. They couldn't make it to church, so they turned their house into a prayer room. And they began to contend for outpouring. And guess what? God showed up. In 1904, God found a man named Evan Roberts. One man, hungry. Bend me, O God, was his prayer. And God bent him. And he met the nation and it touched the ends of the earth. If you study revival, if you look through the history of what God has done, it doesn't take an army. He just needs to find a couple people who would be hungry, who would be outlandish enough to take him at his word, who would begin to say, there is no sacrifice too great to pay for Jesus to get his glory in the nations of the earth. God, use me, spend me, however you want. So my prayer tonight is that, my prayer is that all of us would engage in this tonight, but the pressure's off. As long as a couple of you engage, I feel God can have his way in Orange County. If God could touch two of you tonight, no, come on, if God could touch like two of you, if you could catch the fire that's in his heart, I'm telling you, God could change this region. He could change this city. It doesn't take much. So I'm preaching to you tonight, but I'm preaching to myself. If none of you catch it, I've already caught it as I've been preparing, and I feel provoked. So if I get intense, I'm not coming at you. I'm preaching to myself. Because I feel this provoking of the Lord for more. And it's, you ever longed for something that you don't know how to get? There's this, you don't have words to express it. That's spiritual hunger. When God wants to move in a nation, when God wants to move in a city, he puts hunger in the hearts of his people and then he responds to the hunger. He's the initiator, but he's just looking for someone saying, will you get hungry? Will you receive hunger? So tonight we're going to jump in. That was a little precursor. We're going to jump in. I'm going to give you a little recap of what we went after last week, and I believe this will encourage you. But my prayer is that more than encourage, I want you to leave encouraged, but tonight I want you to leave provoked. I want you to leave a little unsettled. Is that okay? I want you to kind of leave looking at your own life and evaluating where you're at and where your priorities are tonight. I want to leave myself unsettled. I want to evaluate where's my attention at? Where am I distracted? So we're going to dig in. We're going to start Philippians 3. We're going to start from verse 7 and go through 14. A few of these verses we covered last week. Paul, he's writing, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He's writing this after he lists out his pedigree. Remember, he lays out all these things that he could boast in, all of his spiritual achievements. And then he says, I count them all as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and not have a righteousness that's of my own, but that comes through faith in Christ. Verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. Everybody say press on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, say one thing, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's of utmost importance that you and I get the order right that Paul lays out for us here in Philippians 3. Behavior, this is a little recap from last week. Behavior does not achieve our union with Christ. Remember, we talked about it. You can't perform your way into it. We can't perform our way into our righteousness. Personal merit does not bring security to our standing before God. Doing the right things does not solidify the ground upon which we stand. The only foundation that you and I can build our lives on is the unmerited grace of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, there's this interesting little dialogue that Jesus has, this statement. And here's what he says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. He goes on after this statement, and he goes on to talk about two types of houses, and he begins to tell about the foundation upon which of these houses are built, and one of them was built on the sand, and one of them was built on the rock. One house is built on sand, one house is built on rock, and Jesus is addressing our foundations in this. He's addressing foundations, and he's saying, listen, there is only one foundation upon which you can build your life that will have eternal significance and be able to withstand the storms of life. There's only one foundation. But Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do evangelism? Didn't we go to church on Sunday? Didn't we give in the offering? Didn't we do evangelism? Jesus is saying that the house which is built on the shifting sands of our own performance cannot stand. You see, that little dialogue, Jesus saying, all of your religious activity is not the sure foundation upon which you can build your life. Just because you go to church on Sunday doesn't mean you know me. Just because you're doing these things doesn't equate intimacy. That house crumbles that is built on the sand of its own performance. The only house that can stand, the only foundation upon which we can build, is the unmerited grace of Jesus Christ. That is the sure foundation upon which you can build your life. That is the rock. Jesus is saying, don't build your life on what you do. Build your life on me. Build your life on me. See, Paul is hammering into us in Philippians 3 about this righteousness that is not our own. Remember, we talked about it last week. It's not something you can attain. We talked about that spirituality of achievement and how it's undercut by anxiety, right? Where when you're trying to work and achieve something, that can only be received. You cannot achieve union, you receive union. You cannot achieve righteousness, you receive righteousness. It's the revelation of righteousness that liberates us from the tyranny of a spirituality of achievement. You can't perform your way into union, you receive it. So we hammered this out last week, and our response was not to go do more, it was to receive. Just to put your weak faith and trust, right? We talked about how faith doesn't save you, it's the object of our faith. It's that our faith is in Christ, Christ saves us. Christ gives us his righteousness. And so we've been given this righteousness, what now? What do we do now? So let's read these verses of Paul again, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this, that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love the Message translation. It says, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I've made it, but I am well on my way. I'm reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. You see, the invitation of Jesus to humanity was never meant to be reduced to you and I saying a set of magic words so that one day we wouldn't go to hell. That's a reduction of the gospel. That was not, Jesus didn't go and see the guys fishing and say, hey, come here, repeat after me. And I'm not against repeat after me. We do that a lot. I'm all for it. It's helpful. But that wasn't what Jesus said. Hey, guys, get off the boat. Or hey, actually, just stay out there. Just say these words. Lord, I repent. Lord, I repent. No. His invitation was, follow me. Follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. His invitation to another one was, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Follow me. In another scripture, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily take up his cross and what? Follow me. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, the invitation is, hey, walk in the same way that I'm walking. Do the same things that I'm doing. Say the same things that I'm saying. Go in the same direction that I'm moving. Walk to the same cadence and heartbeat that I walk. He's saying to us, hey, you've been born again. Now act like it. Become what is already true of you. Righteousness, a revelation of righteousness, makes us become slaves to righteousness. It changes us. You see, I think I've told this story maybe a year or two ago on a Monday night. I think this will help you. I was cleaning out. Who's ever moved before? If you ever moved, like, right? So, you know, you have to pack up the boxes, all the stuff. So my wife and I moved a couple years ago, and we had boxes in our closet for, like, I'm ashamed to say, I'm not even going to tell you how long they were still in there, right? You moved in, and there's just those random boxes of stuff that just, you don't even know what's in there. You just kind of put it away out of sight, out of mind. Has anyone else done that, right? You got all the cords you think you're going to need for those whatever devices you had at one point that you don't have anymore, but you still have the power cord just in case you need it. And so you got all this stuff. So I remember one day I got fed up with it. I was like, I need room in my closet. I got the box out. I put it on my bed. I'm going through the box. So I go through the box, and as I'm going through the box, I started finding gift cards in the box. Man, you know that's a good feeling. And, you know, you turn it around to see if it's been scratched off or not, you know, like if those numbers are on there or whatever. And so some of them I think were, some of them weren't. So I started putting them on the side of my dresser, and I go through the box, and I get them, and it's like the moment of truth. So I get the cards, I get my phone out, and I call the, you know, 18-digit number on the back, and it's like, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo, please enter your 500-digit code. And so then all of a sudden, I'm like, you know, typing it in, and then there's the pause, and you're waiting anticipation. You know, you're like, what's the balance? So I did the first card, it was like a Starbucks card, and I think it was like, you have a balance of $15. And I was like, boom. Praise God. I had another Starbucks card. I did it. It was like $20. I'm like, dang, $35 for Starbucks. Let's go. That's a couple drinks. I'm stoked. Then I had a movie theater gift card. Oh, man. So I do it. Well, guess what? Dude, $25 on this thing. Going to the movies. Date night. Let's go. Starbucks on the way. Paid for. Thank you, Abba. And so then I got another one. Costco. Glory. I think I had two Costco cards. I can't remember. But I think I had two. And I did the one, and there was like $50. And I did the next one. I'm pretty sure it was $100. All these gift cards. So, like, me as like a missionary living in Orange County with not much money and multiple kids and a wife and a family, I'm like, Lord, I could have used these last month. Like, this would have helped the grocery bill. My credit card would have been a little lower. And it was so funny. It was in that moment the Lord said, well, you had access to them. You just didn't know you had them. And how many of us walk around the earth day to day living beneath the access that's been given? We've been given access. In Ephesians, he says, you've been given access. You've been granted every blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, it's yours. But yet we just walk around victim to our circumstances, not knowing what we've been given. You see, without revelation, we will always live on an inferior plane. We will always live beneath the access that's been granted to us. So in Philippians 3, Paul is hammering, you need this revelation. The righteousness of God in Christ. You have become that in him. Not of your own doing, but of what he has accomplished. Your standing before God is settled because of the merit of Jesus Christ. So that when you put your faith in him, God accredits to your account righteousness. Paul is saying, you got to get this right. If the order is wrong, we will fall into achievement and we will try to pursue righteousness and we'll become anxious because we're living for something we've already been given by grace. We need revelation. John 3:3 says this, unless one is born again, He cannot see the kingdom. Interesting phrasing. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This thing is not about behaving differently. It's about seeing differently. When you see different, you live different. You don't believe your way, or you don't act or behave your way into new seeing. You're born again, and then you begin to see. Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. You see, revelation causes you to see. That word healthy there means of single purpose or pursuit. He goes on to say in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. He's trying to hammer into us. You've got to be of a single focus. When your eye is single, when it's healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Now that you and I have become the righteousness of God in Christ, we must act like it. We must live like it. We must not live below the standard. We must rise to the occasion. For Paul, this revelation of righteousness did not produce a casual approach to life. So many people think that if you preach like radical grace, which the gospel is radical grace, that it will produce in people just this idea that they can do whatever they want. But when a true revelation of righteousness strikes your heart, it changes your motivation system. It reorients everything. It didn't produce in Paul a casual Christianity, which is not possible. Casual and Christianity don't go together. But it actually intensified his desire to become what is already true of him. Acts 9:18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. His eye became single. He had an encounter with Jesus, was blinded, scales over his eyes, and when they fell off, he regained his sight. And then we read in the very next following verses, it says immediately, say immediately. Immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus. He became a man of a single pursuit. The motivation center of his life was changed by a revelation of righteousness. He says, not that I've already obtained this. I'm not already perfect. I'm pressing on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. But one thing I do. Do you see the single focus, the single vision? There's one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal. We all know the verse, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Notice this language. Press on. Seek after. One thing I've asked, I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Paul tells us in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, if by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, that doesn't mean that I've got to do all these things to attain it. He's saying, whatever it looks like, I'll do it because that's what I long for. I'm longing for that resurrection from the dead. On that day, he's coming back. I will be resurrected. When I see him, I will become like him. He says, I want to know him. That word know, it's the same word from Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ. This goes way beyond mental agreement of facts. It's not like I just want to agree with a set of facts. It's an intimate word. I want to intimately know you. I want to experientially know you. You've heard it said, probably, maybe you haven't. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Have you guys ever heard that? Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Don't be so spiritual Be practical. Well, here's what I love, C.S. Lewis. He says this. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the entire Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, and the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on the earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven, and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth, and you will get neither. Paul had his eyes on this upward call. He wanted to experience the power of the resurrection now, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death, so that one day when the sky splits open and Jesus comes back, Paul will be caught up with him in the air. And it's the Bible says in 1 John that when we see him, we will become like him. Paul is saying, listen, I'm not already perfect. I haven't already obtained that, but I am pressing toward the mark because one day he will come back. And so between now and then, I'm going to do anything possible so that I can look as much like him in this life so that when he comes, I will fully look like him in the age to come. And he knows that day's coming, and he's pressing on towards it. You see, it was his view of the end that shaped how he lived now. Oh, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. No. Get your mind filled with heaven. Become so aware of what heaven's like that you begin to live like it on earth. Oh, come on now. Listen, get so filled with heaven. You need to understand what the economy of God is like. What is the kingdom like? What is heaven going to be like? Because it should give you an idea of what God wants to release on the earth. What was the prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what? On earth as it is in heaven. If you don't know what's happening in heaven, how will you know what to release in the earth? We've got to become aware of what's happening in the heavens. What is taking place? It will fuel the way we live. You see, it's astounding to me, provoking to me, challenging to me, that the Apostle Paul refused to be satisfied with his previous experiences. He hungered for more. Not that I've already obtained it. Not that I've already made it my own, but Christ has laid hold of me. So I long to lay hold of him. You see, Paul, we know the stories. He encountered the glory of God on the road to Damascus. Talked about it last week, that Jesus taught Paul the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, speaking in the third person, he says, I know a man who was caught up in the third heavens. He was caught up in paradise. He was given unutterable mysteries that he can't even speak about. He's talking of himself. Paul was caught up. He received revelation that he couldn't even put words to in the earth. He saw things. He was caught up in paradise. And yet he hungered for more. He refused to live off of yesterday's manna, yesterday's bread. He didn't forget the experiences. He used them. They provoked him, saying, but there's more. But there's more. There's an endless treasure and resource that's called Christ. And I'm going to spend my life mining out the gold of who he is. And with every little piece of gold that he finds, he becomes like that. You see, when you begin to dig for revelation, revelation begins to take hold of you and change you. Revelation was never meant to be given so that we could impress people with our words. It was given so that we could become it. Jesus forgives so that you and I can extend forgiveness. He gives mercy so that we could become merciful. It wasn't just so we would have a good feeling and walk around feeling great today. It's that we would become the very thing that he gives us. Paul didn't coast off of what had occurred yesterday. He was hungry for more. John Tyson writes in his book, Beautiful Resistance. If you've never read the book, you should read the book. He says, we settle for so much less than God has for us. He says he remembers one time he was asking a believer in the persecuted church what he thought about the American church. It's a bold question to ask someone. Persecuted believer, hey, what is your thoughts on the American church? What's your view? And do you want to know his response? His response was this: so much food, so little power. We don't even know what it means to be hungry. We have the abundance of everything at our fingertips. He's saying this in the context of fasting. You know that story where they can't cast the demon out and they come to Jesus. What? We can't get him out. He says, oh, this type only come out by prayer and fasting. You see, if we don't get the order right, I'm probably only speaking to myself. Maybe some of you speaking to you on this. I've felt for a while, personally, I've felt the Lord's invitation to fast. And I hate fasting. I hate it. I do not enjoy it one bit. I've never once looked forward to like, I'm gonna skip some food. That's a good idea today. I'm just gonna have steak for dinner, but nah, not tonight. I'm just gonna have some water. But there's been seasons when I fasted and my dreams came alive and I met God in the most profound way. But you see, what happens is so many people, when they get the order wrong, they fast to try to get union. They fast to try to earn approval. But you see, we have to learn to fast from approval. And I felt this hesitation. I was like, oh, I want to fast. I feel God call me into fasting. I don't know if I should. I don't know. Blah, blah, blah. And I felt, for me personally, actually over this last week, I felt like the Lord said, Zach, I needed to get your order right again. I need to remind you of your standing. And now I'm going to invite you into something. Because you see, when you fast, when you suppress things in the natural, when you suppress food, when you get hungry in the natural, you begin to know what it feels like to be hungry in the spirit. And it does something. It aligns you. It gets you sharp again. If you're ever feeling dull in your walk with God, try skipping a meal and going to prayer. See, so many of us, we just fast. I didn't even plan on talking about this. So some of us just fast. I'm like, I'm just going to miss the meal. And we think just missing the meal is the point. That's not the point. The point is, don't eat and replace that time with a pursuit of Jesus. If I'm not engaging with him in the moment where I would be feeding myself, I have to feed on him in that moment. Otherwise, I'm just going to be angry and frustrated. Do you see what I'm saying? So I don't know why I got on that, but here, I guess I know why I got on. I feel personally invited. The Lord, you know, I don't feel like the Lord's saying, do a 40-day water fast. Maybe he would. I hope not. But if he does, praise God, he'll give me grace. But I think the point is, I feel the invitation of the Lord said, hey, skip a meal here, skip a meal there. Begin to pray for breakthrough. Begin to pray for Orange County. Begin to pray for America. Just suppress a little bit of yourself, the flesh in that moment. Dig in a little more to me. There's more to be had. See, his thing is, we have so much food, so little power. Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. There's certain breakthroughs that only come by great sacrifice. Our standing is sure, but there's an invitation for more. Luke 6:21, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Hunger creates capacity. Hunger creates capacity. You get hungry and he satisfies the hunger. And then you get more hungry, and he satisfies the hunger again. And then you get more hungry, and then he satisfies that hunger. And as you continually hunger and he satisfies, it's growing your capacity for more. Story in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 6, there's this wife of one of the son of the prophets, and she cried out to Elisha. You know the story. My husband is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house. Hear these words. Your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. He said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Go in, shut the door behind yourself, and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him, shut the door behind herself and her sons. She poured. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. Point is this. The source never ran out. The oil ceases to flow when we stop coming. When the capacity to receive has ceased, when there is no more capacity, the oil stopped. There were no more empty vessels. The capacity was full. The oil ceases when you and I stop coming, but hunger creates capacity. Duncan Campbell, the great revivalist who was part of the Hebrides revival, and the Lord used in response to those women praying, he says this. He says, if you measure the intensity of your desire, you will measure the capacity. If you measure the intensity of your desire, you will measure the capacity. I have nothing in my house except a jar of oil. Here's what she was saying. I'm desperate. I'm in great need. I have nothing. I don't have anything. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their need. For theirs is the kingdom. You see, the kingdom is open to the receptive, to those who recognize their need, who are desperate, who are hungry, have nothing except a jar of oil. Desperation, poor in spirit, opens the door for you to receive the kingdom. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Junior, you can come on back up. We're going to end a little early tonight because I want to leave space for us. So, Junior, if you want to come on back up on the keys. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Say, seek first. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he saying? Seek first the rule and reign of God in your life. That is the kingdom. It's where he rules. It's where he reigns. It's his ways. It's how he functions. Seek first him, and everything else you're worried about will be added to you. Seek first him. We get so caught up and we get distracted by what we don't have, when our limitation is that we don't know how to access what we do have. We become victim to our circumstance, and Jesus is shouting through the scriptures, don't you see what I've given you access to? Don't you understand? There's an invitation for hunger tonight. Dallas Willard, his famous line, he says, grace is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. It's opposed to that achievement mentality that says, I've got to earn my way into your presence. No, grace opposes that, but grace does not oppose effort. You see, you and I have been given the keys of the kingdom. That means we've been given access, but you have to use them. We have to use them. Keys mean access. We've been given access to all of the resources of heaven. The throne room of God is patiently waiting for a group or an individual or a large amount of people or a small group. The throne room is patiently waiting for someone who's been gripped with a revelation of righteousness and understands that they have access. The throne room is patiently waiting for someone to boldly enter in and lay hold of God. God is saying the veil of separation from top to bottom, shredded. Access granted. I'm here for you. I'm longing for you to lay hold of me, because why? I have laid hold of you. A.W. Tozer, he says, God waits to be wanted. He waits to be wanted. He's laid hold of us. I've given you access. I've given you keys. I've given you the door. His name's Jesus. All you must do, enter in. Use your keys. Lay hold of me. You can have as much of God as you want. You can. You can have as much of him as you want. The question is, how hungry are you for him? What is your hunger level like? What is it that drives you? What do you crave? What do I crave? Isaiah lamented in Isaiah 46:7. He said, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. I believe with all of my heart that tonight God wants to set the record straight for Orange County and say, this is not true of Orange County. Even if it's just four of you, myself included, make it five, who says we will lay hold of God for the sake of our generation. Not from a place of trying to earn relationship, but from the place of relationship. I'm righteous. My motivation has changed. My standing secure. I can boldly enter into the throne room. I have access to everything of the kingdom, all of its resources. Everything that Jesus walked in is at my disposal. Am I willing to pay the price? To say, God, spend my life. Use me how you will. The veil of separation has been removed. Paul is saying, I haven't obtained this. I haven't been made perfect, but I'm straining forward. I'm pressing on. Why? I want to know him intimately. I don't want to know about him. I don't want to know what the preacher said about him. I don't want to know what the TikTok said about him. I don't want to know what the commentator said about him. I'm not against those. I want to know him. I must know him. You must know him. Your parents knowing him is not enough for you. Your mentors and your coaches and your friends knowing him is not enough for you. You must know him for your sake and for the sake of a generation. But it only takes one. It only takes one person in your family line laying a hold of God to see revival sweep through your family. It only takes one student at Huntington High to lay hold of God and see that high school in flames of revival. It only takes one at USC to lay hold of God and to see the campus ignited for Jesus. God doesn't need much. He just needs someone. See, I'm just looking for a group of young people in Orange County that will lay aside distraction, that will pursue me wholeheartedly, and will seize my throne. Lay hold of the throne. How do we come to know him? How do we seize the throne? What does that look like practically? I want to read you what Wesley Duell says. He says, all prayer is an approach to the throne of God. Prayer is not a casual or a trivial act, but instead it is an amazing privilege. It's a glory of God. This right here says, he condescends to permit you and I to approach the throne. God has given us the gracious birthright that we can come whenever and as often as we desire. The invitation is open as often and as much as you desire. You can approach me. You can seize my throne. You can lay hold of me. You can have as much of me as you want. It says the whole foundation of prevailing prayer is that God has given you constant, instant access to his throne. And he desires that we would take a responsible and active role in his throne concerns. It's when we approach the throne in prayer that our heart gets connected to his heart. He's longing to share his heart with us. Jesus is looking for people he can trust with his power. He's looking for a generation saying, would you just lay hold of me? Would you approach my throne that I could share you my heart, that there would be a heart connection that would change the way you live? You see, when you catch his heart, you live different. When he gives you a view of his heartbeat and the things that he longs for, it wrecks you. It changes you. You can't live the same afterward. It haunts you. Because that's the motivating factor. It's his heartbeat. It's because he shares it with you. He says, oh, you chose to skip a meal on Monday and pray for your high school or for your university or for your workplace or for your family. I'm going to honor that you missed that meal. Here's my heart. Oh, when you start feasting on his heart, you don't even think about the food. Because he's giving you food that man knows nothing of. You're eating of the bread of life. It's not that you only way to get there is by skipping a meal. I'm not saying that. There's plenty of ways you can eat a meal every day and still approach his throne. That's the point of righteousness. Your union is secure. But he honors the sacrifice. He honors the moments of hunger. Hunger is a currency in the kingdom. It attracts him. Hunger draws things out of him. He finds it. Oh, I can trust this one. I can trust you with my heart. Here's a little piece of my heart. Here's how I feel about your campus. Here's how I feel about your family. And then when your brother or your sister, the one who's gone astray and who hates God and is angry at everyone and is so miserable in life and you're so frustrated because you know that they know better. You don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, God shows you how heartbroken he is, and all of a sudden, your frustration turns into tears, and you win your brother back or your sister back, not through debating, but through prevailing at the throne. Come on, I'm telling you, that's how things change in the earth. That's how things change in the earth. You prevail in the throne, and it's the Christ-likeness that we're longing for emerges from time spent in the throne room. That's where it emerges from, because he gives you his heart and you become like him. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. See, hunger looks like something. It looks like something. His entire life was intercession. He freely gave himself for the sake of others. When Paul says, I want to become like him in his death, Paul's saying, I want to become like that self-giving love that he displayed on the tree. Becoming like him in his death is becoming less preoccupied with you and more preoccupied with his heart for other people. He offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. It's in the place of prayer that we begin our journey of becoming what's already true. It's in the place of prayer where righteousness begins to have its work in us. And no longer do we offer, as Romans says, the members of our body as slaves to our fleshly desires, but we begin to offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness. You've become righteous so that the life of Christ can manifest through your life. That miracles could manifest through your life. That power could manifest through your life. That you could carry the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See things change in your workplace. Where does it start? Seizing the throne room. Seizing God. Laying hold of God. My question to you is, will you lay hold of him for your generation, for your family, for Orange County? You don't have to. It's a gracious invitation. where God says, listen, I've opened the doors. They're so wide. The way's narrow, but the invitation is as wide as it could come. All can come, and as often as they would like. You just have to come through my son. And when you walk through Jesus, who is the door, and you step in to the throne room, you can lay hold of that which has laid hold of you. But hunger is the escort. Hunger leads you in. I can't make you hungry. I can stir you up. I can preach to you. But God is the one who makes us hungry. And I believe tonight, hunger is hovering in the room by the Spirit. Hunger is here. There's an impartation of hunger that God wants to give us. Who's willing to receive it? Because guess what? When you get hungry, you got to let go of your reputation. Because hungry people look crazy. Hungry people do crazy things. When you're starving, I'm talking about really starving. I'm talking about like I hadn't eaten since lunch. I'm talking about starving, craving God. You'll look ridiculous. Your family will say, does it really require all of that? Your friends will say, really? What do you mean you're not going to eat dinner tonight? That is so bizarre. And you're like, I know. Isn't that crazy? I don't get it. But I'm starving for him. And right now, Chick-fil-A won't satisfy the craving of my soul. Are you hungry? You can have as much of him as you want. Will you stand with me tonight? We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to give us hunger. I'm not going to tell you what it has to look like, but I will tell you hunger does look like something. Hunger does look like something. Success is our greatest enemy. Success tempts you to not be hungry anymore. This is a prophetic word I'm telling you. Success makes you not hungry. When you've succeeded in ministry, when you've succeeded in your job, when you've succeeded in relationships, I'm telling you, the temptation is to lose hunger. Paul said, I forget what lies behind. I'm leaving my pedigree, I'm leaving my achievements, I'm leaving my successes behind, I'm starving for more. Don't let success rob you of the more. Come on, Monday night, don't let success, don't let those things you've accomplished, don't let defeat, don't let guilt, don't let shame, don't let anything rob you of hunger. To our Circuit Rider staff, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself. May we never let our success and our outreaches and what God's doing on universities throughout the nations, may we never let that thing replace hunger. I feel passionate because the Lord is provoking me to hunger. I feel it in my own life. I feel my own inadequacies. I read the book of Acts. We went through the series in the book of Acts, and I see my life lined up to what they did, and I say, something's off. I know I'm accepted in the Beloved. I know He loves me. I know He's for me. I know He purchased me. But when I'm walking by people, my shadow isn't healing people. When I see the lame and the cripple and they're begging for money, when I say rise and walk in the name of Jesus, that doesn't happen. They're not getting up. Something's missing. And I don't feel condemned. I feel provoked. You see, condemnation comes when we don't understand the heart of the Father towards us. When we don't understand the Father, we receive invitations as condemnation. But when we understand our righteousness in Christ, we hear those things different. It's no longer a condemning voice. It's an inviting voice. God is saying, I long to pour out in your generation. Seize my throne. Seize my throne. If you want an impartation of hunger tonight, I want to invite you to come forward. I want to pray. We're going to ask God. You don't have to, but if there's anyone in the room who feels hungry, you feel you need an impartation of hunger for God, we're going to ask Him for it, and He's going to give it to us tonight. He's going to give us an impartation. He's going to stir our spirits. He's going to satisfy that longing, but here's the deal. Hunger creates capacity for more hunger. Father, here we are on a Monday night in Orange County, standing on the sure foundation of your grace and your mercy and your righteousness, knowing we're accepted. It's from our acceptance that we cry out to you, Father, for an impartation of hunger. Holy Spirit, release hunger in our hearts. We want to lay hold of you. We've come to seize your throne tonight. We've come to take hold of that which has taken hold of us. I can't pray on your behalf. I'm going to ask you, if you're hungry, ask him for it. You're going to have to open your own mouth and give him your own prayer. He's not looking for polished prayer. He's looking for desire. He's looking for desire. He's looking for affection. He's not worried about the words you say. He's looking at the intent of your heart. You're going to have to cry out for it. Remember, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he let out loud cries of supplication. He offered his prayers up. Hunger looks like something. How hungry are you? Holy Spirit, stir hunger. We believe we're in a window, in a moment in history. You're moving throughout the earth. There's prayer meetings happening all over Europe, even now, where young people are gathered around the clock praying. It's happening in America. It's happening in the nations. Thousands are gathering, hungry for you, hungry for raw encounters with the presence of God. We are not satisfied with our previous encounters. We are not satisfied with what we've seen. We're hungry for more. We're hungry for more.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.